go.
Thank you. Good evening. I am thankful to be able to be in this pulpit tonight and to share the Word of God with you. I'm going to talk about the Christian's role, or understanding the role of a Christian, and it might seem like it's going to come from an unlikely text. Before I do that, I'd like to explain that I'm in seasonal work. I was in church planting work in Canada for about almost 30 years, not quite 30, and I grew up in Canada on a small little island in the Bay of Fundy, which is directly above Maine, and it's famous because it supposedly, and I think it's true, that it has the highest tides in the world. They rise and fall almost 50 feet at the northern end of the bay. I live down at the southern end next to the coast of Maine, and I grew up there on that tiny island. It's 3 miles long and 2 miles wide. It has a huge population, about 140 people all together. And actually, to get there, you have to take two boats. You have to take one from the mainland to the larger island called Grand Manan. It's 15 miles by 7 or 8 miles wide. Has a couple thousand people or so on that island. And then you have to get where I live, you have to take another little ferry ride across about 25 minutes to the island of Whitehead. It has white quartz rocks on as you come into the harbor on a large hill. And that's where it gets its claim to fame. And it's surrounded by a few smaller little islands. When the tide goes down there, in fact, there's a couple of islands. You can walk from our little island in a kind of a different direction than the ferry takes, right across the bottom of the ocean to another island. And if you have, if you catch the tide just right and know what you're doing, you can go right across to the larger island. So anyway, that's where I live. And I have seasonal work. I harvest an edible seaweed called dults. And if you want to check a website and see a picture of my wife and I and see a picture of what we do, you could go on daltsadventure.com and you could look us up, check us out. So Dalt's Adventure, the name of the ferry that runs from the mainland to Grand Manan is called the Adventure. And so that's where we got the name for it. Dalt's Adventure. And so we're on that tiny little island, and I work seasonally. In the spring, the dalts, if you know where to go, it'll start growing probably around the 1st of April. Sometimes you can get a little dry before that, sometimes a little dry after that. It's sporadic. You have to find the puddles that have that catch the sun and warm up. And so early in the spring, actually, it'll start growing in some of those puddles, and I can begin harvesting the dalts. And then about a month or so ago, that the season wraps up there on the island. So I have my whole winter pretty well free. So I work that seasonally. It's hard work. There's a lot to it. And we harvest it when the tide is down. You have about a three-hour window of opportunity while the tide is going down to its lowest point and then back up again before you have to get out of there with the dalts. So I bring it in. I spread it out on netting that covers beach rocks that are round rocks about this size. They heat up in the sun, and that dries the dalts. It dries anywhere from 4 to 8 hours, and it's all dry. We pick it up. We put it in our barn. We let it soften a little bit. I pack some of it into boxes in order to ship it off to Maine at the end of the summer. And the other part of it, we package and put it in small packages, and I market it to stores around the Maritimes. So that's what I do in the summertime. And, of course, I was in full-time ministry for a long time, and it's in my blood. I don't want to get out of it. So we started what's called a ministry of helps. And so what I do is that I write apologetic type of literature and produce a little pamphlet called Understanding. And I use that in Nova Scotia, specifically, in rural Roman Catholic communities, going door to door. And I do that when we get back. We'll go to Nova Scotia, Carrie and I, and we'll help in some areas that where churches need to make contacts with new people, or there's no church at all that's gospel preaching. And I'm involved in that. I hope, you know, next, I'm almost retirement age. I'm not going to tell you my age, but I'm very close. I'm not going to retire, but I hope that after next year, I can spend more time in what I'm developing for the Ministry of Helps. So that gives you just a little bit of a... I asked John, well, how many of these... I'm working on... This is the seventh edition of that little paper. And this is one of the articles on it called The Apostolic Tradition. And I don't know if you know much about Catholicism, but if you were to read a catechism of Catholicism, sometimes there's pretty advanced ones, and some of them are about this thick. There's a section in there that defines what they believe about church tradition and how it relates to how they interpret the Bible. So that gives you a heads up as to why I've written one called The Apostolic Tradition. There's about 20 here. I think there's more than 20 people here tonight. So if you men, maybe you could you guys pass them out? And one per family. It's probably the way it will go. And the reason that, I'm going to tell you the reason I want you to read it and then pray for me. Last year in Nova Scotia, I was able to go to to a newspaper, and I had one. They took an article that I had written on interpretation and interpreting the Bible, and this particular paper has a funny name. You wouldn't believe the name of this as a newspaper, but it's called The Casket. And the reason it's called The Casket is because the word casket in the mid-1800s meant treasure chest. And when I was there years ago, the Lord allowed us to start a church there in the early 1980s. And when I was in that community, there were at least six pages of insert that was church news from the Roman Catholic Church. And this last go-off last year, I was able to get one of these articles that I'm writing for the little outreach paper published. And I had a response from two men that were up high up in the Catholic Church. One was a priest. This paper has about a 30 to 40,000 issue when it comes out every week. And then it's put in the provincial paper of Nova Scotia, that would be the state type of paper. And it's placed in there on a Wednesday because the company that owns the larger paper for the province bought out the little paper that's local to northern part of Nova Scotia. But I had a response because they would not have agreed with what I had put in there about how the Bible ought to be interpreted and how it can be understood. And, so it would, but there were two men. One is on the editorial board in the capital city who is a priest, but he's on the editorial board of the provincial paper. And the other man is local And he's not a priest, but he's an official in the local Catholic constituency. And both of these men wrote articles that were accepted by the paper that where they were disagreeing with what I had said. This one, even though it's been about a year, is something of a response to those men. And just pray that it would be received by the paper and they'd allowed it to go in. I try not to be harsh. I try not to be a know-it-all. I want the information just to be accurate and clear. And there are certain subjects that I try to write on that I think relates to that kind of thing. So you can understand why I'm going to read this passage of Scripture to you tonight. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 through 20 is very familiar. Probably the most familiar part of the Bible when it comes to what I'm talking about. So it says, "Now then, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" So we're very familiar with that passage of Scripture. I'm going to read a couple more that are connected, and I'm going to show you how they are connected. So turn to Acts chapter 28, and we're just going to read one verse, the very last verse of the book. And it's talking about Paul. And it says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense." This was when Paul was in Rome. "And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So, the kingdom of God. I want you to note that word. It's obviously connected with the verses that we read and the keys of the kingdom. It's the same kind of language. So then I'd like for you just to look over in your Bibles in the book of Romans. And Paul again, and something that he told the Romans. In verse 8 of chapter 1, I'm going to read down to 15. It says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." I'm going to stop there. That's all I need to read for what I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to focus in on Matthew, so you can go back there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 16. You know, there are traditional ways in which this passage is interpreted. Matthew 16, and the words of Jesus to Peter. I'm going to suggest tonight that there's another way to interpret it, and have you think about it. Now, some of the traditional points of interpreting this text focuses in on the idea of who's the rock, who's the foundation. And Pete, the words of Jesus to Peter, you know, thou art the rock. And so people, there's sort of a debate that brings out different ideas about how this passage is interpreted. Some say, and I'm sure there's some truth in this, that the real foundation is the confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. But I'm going to say that there's another key to this passage of Scripture. And it's the idea that this passage, these verses are talking about Peter's role. And the idea of a person's role is central. Rather than the idea of authority, and perhaps whatever authority that Christ was granting to Peter, I think that more central to what is happening in this text is the role that Jesus is saying that Peter will have in the future. So the idea of it being focusing on the role of Peter is, I think, it's central to what it's talking about. Jesus is assigning an identity or a role to Peter and emphasizing its importance. This will be a role, Peter, and it's an important role. The doors you open and the doors you shut will be opened and shut by heaven. So he's talking about his role. I'm going to build my church. You're going to have a part in it. That's your role. And it's an important role. It's an awesome role. So what is that role? Well, we know that, for example, the importance of Peter's role was seen in the fact that he took leadership to make sure that there were 12 apostles. Early on in the book of Acts, you have the selection of Matthias, and Peter understood that it was very important that the number 12, especially for the Jewish people, represent those who led Christianity and God's blessing being upon the Christian faith. So 12 leaders were quite important and symbolic and had a particular message to the Jewish people that God was doing something very similar that he had done years ago. And here you have 12 leaders. Peter took initiative, even if reluctantly, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that he had to be drug into it. But he did it, and he was a good leader for that. He also gave some leadership along with others at the Jerusalem Council, and this is the first part of the book of Acts. So he was assigned a role by Jesus, and this passage is pointing that out to Peter. Jesus is pointing that out to Peter and emphasizing the importance of that role. Peter's role was not to be a monarch. Not to be, the emphasis is not on authority, whether earthly authority of a king or spiritual authority, not a monarch, not authority in the sense of a monarch and a dictator or a chair where you pontificate. Peter's role was not in that sense. But Peter's role would be very similar even to your role and my role, because it would be to open up to men and women the present realities of the kingdom of God. And I would suggest that this is what this passage is referring to more than anything else. That Peter's role would be one in which he would be able to open up the kingdom of God to people in the same way that Jesus had done. Jesus, the language of the kingdom, is something that you find throughout the New Testament. And that language of the kingdom was what Jesus used to interact with the culture, and a language that they could understand and relate to. And he used the language of the kingdom to open up the doors of the kingdom to the kingdom of God to people. And I believe that he's telling Peter, this is your role. I did this with you all the time you were with me and I was training you. I used this language to help people understand the availability of God's kingdom and the accessibility of that kingdom to their lives. So he uses the language of the kingdom to explain to Peter's role and its importance. He was not giving Peter magic, any kind of a magical ability or personal power. But the subject matter of this part of Matthew is identity. Jesus' identity and Peter's identity. Jesus initiates the conversation by saying, who am I? And then he opens up, he says to Peter, this is you, Peter. This is your identity. And this is your assignment. This is your role. So the subject matter is that identity. And you know, how we see ourselves and know ourselves as God sees us defines our role in life. It shows us what our ministry is and defines our life and our role for God. Jesus drew men and women to God through the language of the appeal of a better kingdom that he was opening up to them. Now this will be Peter's role, to make the kingdom available, accessible, practical, so that people can access and have that kingdom for themselves. You know, I really enjoyed, we have been passing through, but I really enjoyed Wednesday nights. And those videos, how practical they are, and it's an illustration of the fact that, you know, the information that's given there Wednesday night in those videos and the talks and everything is a way of learning more about how to make the kingdom available to people in this world. I really, really enjoyed that. Now, the reason I read Romans chapter 1, and you can turn there, is because it illustrates in the life of Paul what he was doing. You notice that the very last verse of the book of Acts ends with saying that Paul for 2 years proclaimed the kingdom of God in Rome. Now, as you open up the letter of the book of Romans, it talks about Paul's desire to impart to Christian people there something of value, something to encourage them, but not just that, something that he was going there so that he could receive of them something as well that would encourage him. He wanted to come to open up, to give, to bless them, to encourage them in some way in regard to the kingdom of God. Something that would be for them, that he has learned personally, that would be of help to them as Christians. That's like a little bit more of the kingdom of God. But he didn't come as somebody that just wanted to give. He came because he wanted to receive too. He wanted to be encouraged. And this is our role, to be an encouragement in regard to the kingdom of God and to receive encouragement from the fellowship that we have with one another. Our role is not to hold men and women hostage to our ideas or make people pay a price before they share in the goodness of the kingdom. We are here to provide the hope of the kingdom for people. Hope and help comes in sync with the gospel of Christ. The other day, John and I were down at Cox Summits. First time I've been down there, and I went down because they have a library. And it's a nice library if you're interested in theological matters. So I was reading through a book. And since I'm interested in the subject that I'm talking about and Catholicism and all that, I read a fair bit of a book called The Ecclesiology of Vatican II. That's the word ecclesiology is referring to the church. On page 333, there's a quote. I'm going to read to you. Referring back, the ecclesiology of Vatican II, parts of it refers back to the Council of Trent that took place in Catholicism in the 1500s. And there's a little quote there that I wrote down from the Council of Trent on justification. And of course, Vatican II softens a lot, and it's a lot better, obviously, because the Council of Trent, everybody is anathematized. A curse is put on you if you don't believe what they believed. So anyway, they're referring back to that without picking up that part of the quote of Trent that would have included the anathema. But here's the quote. Anyone who says, after receiving the grace of justification, the guilt of repentant sinners is remitted in such a way that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be paid, either in this life or in purgatory, before the gate to the kingdom of heaven can be opened. Before the gate of the kingdom of heaven can be opened. They're not going to be open, they think, until you finally made it. But Jesus' message to Peter was, this is your role, Peter. You need to have a ministry where the gate of the kingdom of heaven are open to people to meet their need now, not at the end. You know, thinking about this reminded me of a couple of songs. One of them may seem a little trite, but they came to mind. This first one, of course, is not. It goes along with even what we celebrate tonight, the Lord's table. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And the reason is that so that the blessings of a better life, a better kingdom, God's kingdom, can be had and enjoyed by people. And that little Sunday school song we used to sing was, the kingdom of heaven is open. The blessings are flowing today. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. The kingdom of heaven is open for people. And this is our assignment from God and the role that we're all supposed to play as Christians in this world. Okay, let's pray. Father,